We see a lot of water in the scripture. Lots and lots of water. And it represents the essence of life. It represents a lot of different things. And God uses the water to give us messages about his holiness and about eternity. Another place where we see water is with the prophet Ezekiel. I'll tell you about who he is in just a moment, but I want to read the scripture to you. It's from Ezekiel 47, and it's verses 1 through 8. And Ezekiel is receiving a vision from God that he doesn't just get audible messages from God, he also gets visions which he acts out. He says, "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east," for the temple faced east. "The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. And then he led me through water that was ankle deep. And he measured off another 1,000 cubits. And then he led me through water that was knee deep. And he measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me to water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now the river was that so I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, 'Son of man, do you see this?' Then he led me back to the bank of the river. And when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he told me, 'The water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. And when it empties into the Dead Sea, the salty water there becomes fresh.'" What we know about the prophet Ezekiel comes actually solely from the book of Ezekiel, the book that bears his name. He was among the Jews that were exiled to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar in 597 BC. So he lived around 600 BC. And there among the exiles, he received his call to become a prophet. We know a couple of things about him: that he was married, that he lived in a house of his own, along with his fellow exiles. And even though they were confined to Babylonia, they had a relatively free existence there. Ezekiel is a priest. He comes from a line of priests. And he's called to minister to the exiles, which is difficult at that time, being in that they are separated from the temple. You see, the priests were the ones who were able to enter the temple, not you and I. But he was a priest, and the temple held the holiness of God. This is before Jesus. He was a smart man. We know that he had a lot of knowledge. He knew about international affairs and history. He was very scholarly, and he knew about all sorts of general matters of culture, everything from shipbuilding to literature. More than any other prophet, he's directed to involve himself personally in the divine word by acting out prophetic symbolism. The book of Ezekiel is pretty fascinating. And as we can expect, there are many tangible references given in the vision that he's shown. God speaks to Ezekiel through the visions in the book, and then Ezekiel shares them with those in exile and with us today. In our scripture, God is showing Ezekiel a vision about wading out into the deep waters, right? He starts out, he sees the water, he goes ankle deep, he goes knee deep, and so forth. I can't help but think about how this relates to the spiritual waters in our lives. In fact, I think it's an excellent analogy of what's happening in the modern church. About a year ago, I had to read probably the most difficult piece of literature I have ever had to read in my life. It still turns my stomach in knots. It's called the Passion of Perpetua, or the Acts of Perpetua and Felicitas. Vibia Perpetua was a young, pregnant noblewoman who had converted to Christianity. At this time, the Roman emperor had forbidden Christianity and imprisoned every single person who practiced Christianity, every single person who broke the edict. Now, if you remember correctly about that time in your history, those were the days of the Roman Colosseum and the gruesome public execution games. Now, as much as the judge and the officials begged Perpetua, I mean, she was well-respected and well-liked in her community. They begged her to recant her belief, and they kept saying, just say you don't believe this, just say it, and she would not, even knowing what would happen to her. She kept a journal recounting her trial and imprisonment that was continued by a contemporary who described Perpetua's graphic, gruesome, and rather detailed death in the arena. It's a tough read. I mention this because this story has changed my perspective and my outlook on everything. Again, it's one of those, you know, when you see something on TV and it says, you know, graphic warning, you know, if this is going to turn your stomach, to send the kids out of the room, it's that. The passion of the early Christians is so intense. They were threatened with their lives, and still they persisted in praying. They persisted in praising and worshiping God. They did this even in the face of death. It offers extreme perspective. Today's modern church looks very different. There's one on every corner. And over 75% of us don't attend. Those who do attend do so when it's convenient and it works out in our schedules. Commitment in the modern church has fallen into the category of volunteering for nonprofits or for our kids' school activities. It's important, but it is another activity on the calendar, another obligation. And our time is precious. We worry that we'll be sucked into a responsibility that will overshadow other things, and it'll impede on our precious time. Or maybe we doubt our spiritual gifts. Or maybe someone has cast a shadow of doubt on what God has called us to do. Regardless, are we afraid, maybe, a little bit to commit ourselves completely? Like Perpetua. Perhaps we think that God will require more of us than we're actually willing to give. We reason within ourselves that if I don't commit to the work fully, then I won't be found guilty of failing in my commitment to Christ. Makes sense. Maybe we're afraid of getting in over our heads. This river of living water coming from the throne of God is representative of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When Ezekiel first saw the waters, he could not and did not go into the water alone, right? We can't enter into God's kingdom or experience the Holy Ghost in our lives unless we come God's way, through the waters, where we are led or carried. God carried Ezekiel out into the water. When the Holy Spirit deals with the life of a sinner, and that's me, and that's you, and that's all of us, that sinner must respond either in repentance or rebellion, one or the other. If our response is one of repentance, then God saves us, like Noah and his family. And we begin the journey through life with him. We step into the water, ankle deep. We get our feet wet. At this point in our walk with the Lord, we still behave the way we want to. We can behave according to our own thinking. We're still good. There's very little resistance to our steps, right? Because we've not yet learned to recognize the voice of God as he gently leads us into a deeper relationship with him. The ankle deep have not yet seen the importance of being faithfully committed to the holy. As we grow in the Lord and we learn to trust him, he leads us into a little deeper walk with him. So now we're getting in knee deep in obedience with the call of God. Serving God in knee deep water means that we must work a little harder. There's a little more resistance. We have to study a little more. We have to do a little more, say, than other people. Now, it's not a contest, but it certainly is a testing of our personal commitment and integrity. We stay committed to doing a job that needs to be done no matter what, even though there's resistance. And knee-deep water is a little harder to walk in, and it hides lots of things that could cause us to stumble or cut our foot on. Beginning to walk in the fear of the Lord does this as well. God will begin the process of strengthening us and building our faith in him. Here is where the commitment to at least show up kicks in. But this is just a knee-deep commitment. Then we note a bit of concern in the scripture. Ezekiel is carried out into the water until it becomes waist-deep. Now the going gets a little tougher. The demands on our time and energy and commitment really cut into our already busy schedule. What is God doing? How are we supposed to juggle all the important obligations and God? Now you're a disciple, and you're called to bring others to discipleship. And now that you know that God is using you for that purpose, you also know that God will hold you accountable. But rest assured that as you try to wade out into the water, up to your waist, you're going to face some opposition. It's a given. You have to kind of give a little bit. Have you ever tried to run in waist-deep water? That's tricky. Quite clown-like, actually. As the Holy Spirit leads you into a deeper walk with the Lord, there will be obstacles in your path. There will be those who will not commit themselves, and they will tell you that you are foolish or radical or ridiculous for the things of God. There will be those who won't support you. There will always be those who wade out ankle deep or who don't even step into the water at all. And these are usually the ones who try to discourage those of us who will step out further for God. Finally, Ezekiel is carried out into the water that was too deep for him to touch bottom. And he had to swim. When you get committed to God enough that even the plans you make are scary, that's when you're getting into the deepest waters, the deepest walk with the Lord. That's the place where you have to learn to depend upon the leading of the Holy Spirit more than ever. More than ever, because you know that you can't do what God has called you to do on your own. It's beyond your ability. There's no magic formula. There's no guarantee that your life is going to be easy. The only assurance we have is that we're with God and we have eternal life. And if we're answering God's call, God will be there, either leading us or carrying us. When you're in this deep, you've gone beyond your own ability. And the ability of other human resources. You're in deep. This is a place of great power and great prayer and great faith. This is the deep spiritual water. Ezekiel had gone so far from shore that he could no longer walk back. Wherever the river flowed, that's where Ezekiel was going. The current was so strong and the volume of the water so great that Ezekiel was in over his head. Now still, God was carrying him. And there's no danger of this prophet drowning. God is still in control of the water and the life of Ezekiel. When I was little, I had a reoccurring dream that I could breathe underwater. This, I think, goes along with hand in hand with my dream that constant dream that I can fly. I'm able to kind of go like this and pick myself up off the ground. I've tried it, doesn't work. But this dream when I was younger, I could breathe underwater, and it was so natural and it was so realistic. I couldn't figure out why other people couldn't do this. And from time to time, I would be in my bathtub at night as a child, and I'd try it out. And I couldn't do it. I was pretty certain I could, but I couldn't. I believe that this is the same for those who are in deep spiritual waters. There's no fear of drowning because they believe they can, and they do, breathe underwater. God's breath is in them, and it's exhilarating. Most Christians will never experience the joy, the fulfillment, the trust, the love for God that comes with this kind of commitment because they love the safety of the shore just a little too much. And breathing underwater, after all, sounds ridiculous and dangerous. They refuse to leave their comfort zone. They refuse to stretch and grow beyond what they can see. Their faith is never exercised to the point that they have complete peace, no matter what, no matter how high the water is, no matter what the world throws at them. This is what true spiritual maturity is about. It's about coming to the end of ourselves and realizing just how big God really is, and that there's no way we could ever do it on our own. Suddenly, our head goes under, and we breathe just as easily as we could on shore, even more so because it's the breath of God. God wants us to lose sight of ourselves, our man-made goals and our fleeting ambitions and our foolish plans. God wants us to be totally 100% surrendered to Him and His will for our lives. I mean, I know we can take a step back and say, well, how did that turn out for Perpetua? Okay, fair enough, right? But we're talking about an eternity. We're talking about our eternal souls, not our physical bodies. We're talking about our eternity and the eternity being a beach versus our physical lives being a grain of sand on that beach. Perpetua stepped out into the deep boldly, secure in who would be carrying her. The God kind of life is elusive to the ankle-deep people because they'll never catch the vision for what God wants to do. They'll never have the complete trust and faith in God to accomplish these things that seem so impossible. Nor is it for the waist-deep people. These people don't believe that they'll survive the deep waters, so they stay at a comfortable place. Ezekiel says about that, "He brought me through deep waters." One thing that I think many Christians don't realize is that the deeper the commitment, wading deeper and deeper into a strong relationship with Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to have complete control of their lives helps them stay close to God and brings them something completely foreign to this world. The peace that passes all understanding. A deep and vibrant joy, despite happiness or lack thereof. What about you right now? How's the water? Step in. Get out into the deep. Don't worry about the sharks, or the pop tops, or the jellyfish, or the waves that might come. Jesus stands hand outstretched, ready to deliver us through the deep waters. Amen.